A colonoscopy. That's the right word.
Mm-mm. Was that mm-mm?
Mm-mm-hmm.
I know an awful lot about colonoscopy. When I turned 50, my doctor said, you need a colonoscopy. I told him, you first. And he said, I did. And I'm like, no, that didn't work. So, well, my father was 75 before he needed one, and that's about what I'm shooting for. My wife's had a colonoscopy. I know. I had a gentleman, he must have been 75, 80 years old. He came up to me like it was the most wonderful experience in life. Evan, I had a colonoscopy. You got to get one. I'm like, what is the matter with you? I mean, am I on the wrong end of this whole thing? You got it. I want you to know this. I have a faith in the colonoscopy can be done, no problem. I have faith. My wife had one. No problem. I know so many people. I know so much information about colonoscopies. I know that they work. I know that they're good. I know that I should get one. But when it comes to me personally, my mood changes. And when it comes to me personally, my faith, which I have reasoned through all kinds of witnesses and all kinds of doctors and all kinds of people, it changes a little bit. My hope is that the rapture will come before I have to have a colonoscopy. I just hold out another year, maybe the rapture will come. But you ever have that in your life? You know, you reasoned in your mind that something is okay, it's good, it's what it is, but then something about you personally changes your mood about it. It's exactly what I want to talk to you today about, not colonoscopy, but I just mentioned to you two things. Number one, I mentioned to you faith, and I mentioned to you your mood or your situation in life. What is faith? Faith, most people think, well, I just believe it because I believe and I'm a Christian. Well, that's not why I believe what I believe. Matter of fact, each and every one of us goes through different things in life. Now, today, what they do is that we express things through emojis, sis, if you put that up there for me. You got the emoji on the left, you know. Okay, you know, you need a colonoscopy, you're sad. You know, you're done with your colonoscopy and it's fine, you got a happy face. You hear about a colonoscopy, you get all worried and frightened, and then your colonoscopy comes out and you didn't need one, you're angry. What did I do that for? These emojis express our mood. When I say mood, I'm not talking about a mood that just is, you know, mood goes up and down. I'm talking about the mood of your life right now. That mood in your life because you found out some really bad news and you got it. Your emoji staying that way for days and maybe months. Because in my day and age, in the 60s and 70s, we had something called a mood ring. Says, put that up there for me. This is what we did. I think the emojis are much more accurate, but this thing would change according to your temperature and would go this color, that color. It works so well, they're out of existence. I want to talk to you about your mood today and how your mood is as you walk with Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? Faith is something that is born out of reason. You know, most people don't realize that. There are many things that you occupy and you do by faith out of reason. You have no idea how electricity works. You may think you do, but you flip a light switch all the time. You know, thinking that, you know, I won't get electrocuted even though it's 120 running real close to your fingertips. Faith is, for me anyway, it's when I examine the facts of Christianity. I wanted to know, could I trust the Bible? I searched it out. I want to know, did Jesus really live? I want to know outside the Bible what the says about Jesus and the resurrection, and it did, and it does. I searched it out, and when I saw what it did for so many eyewitnesses, I decided to give my life to Christ. You see, I reasoned it out in my head. Now, do you know that's exactly what the Bible says? In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the biggest chapter on faith, naming men and women of faith, it starts out in verse 1 with this. This is the New King James Version. Now, faith is the substance of things that we're hoping for. Not the kind of hope you don't think it's coming. It's hope that we know it's coming. That's the difference in the word hope in the Bible. Then it says, evidence. Did you hear that? Evidence of things not seen. In other words, in Romans 1, when it says, we see and know who God is in His divine power by the universe, by what He created, by this and by that, you think to yourself, all of that goes with a scientific truth that people won't tell you, and that is, nothing that is created has not been created by something that has two things, more intelligence than it and more powerful than it. Anything you think about, that's a scientific fact. This TV needs somebody more intelligent and more powerful than it. And if this universe exists and they try to tell you it came from nothing, they just broke the number one scientific rule, but that's okay because they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to be accountable. I understand. I totally do. So if faith is believing that what I reason to be true, can my mood or my situation squash my faith? It can. And it does. How many people have you run into where something happened in life and they're mad at God and they're nowhere to be found? They're not in church today. They were walking with Christ and they were walking close with Him. They were going well, but something happened to their child, something happened to their daughter, something happened to their marriage, something, and it made them angry, and it made them angry at God. So even though they reasoned in their mind something to be true, all of us here know this. I know a colostomy is good, a colonoscopy. I know it's all safe and everything, but when it comes to me, my reasoning and my fear and my wimpiness, that's a new word in the Bible, wimpiness says, I ain't doing it. And that's what happens to many people's faith. Question today is that what happens with Job? Could you please turn to the book of Job? Just the first chapter, the book of Job, the first chapter. It's the book right before the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, pretty big book, 150 Psalms in there. Just left of that, you will come across it. So a deeper walk of faith is the ability to hold on what your mind has reason to be true in spite of changing situations, in spite of changing moods. Here is the word of the Lord in Job, the first chapter. And many, many people believe that this is the earliest book written in the Bible, possibly between chapter the 11 and 12 of Genesis is when this all takes place, according to the things that are happening and going on, but probably most likely written early because of what was going on in Job's day is the same thing that was going on in our day, and we'll get to that. Here's verse 1 through 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was four things. Would you underline him? He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So far, we have no situation, no problem with the Bible. But I guarantee you, in just a bit, you might begin to have a problem with, if you have formed God in your image, like the Bible tells us, don't form God in, if you form God in your own image in just a little bit, you might have some problems with that. You might not like the God of the Bible. That doesn't change what the truth is. Number one in your notes, would you write in, here's the man. First off to bat is the man Job, and he is the greatest as a man. As we open this book, he's godly and he's rich. Wow, that's awesome. Godly and rich, and that's an awesome place and an awesome place to be. But who is he and what is he about? What's a spiritual life? The scripture says he was blameless. Do you know what that means, to be without sin? Don't forget, that's what you... Everything that's written about Job can be written about you and me. So believe it. Practice it. Get towards it. He was upright, which means his actions were righteous. They were right before God. That's what righteous means. He was doing what God wanted. He feared God, which means he had a reverence for Him. And of course, if you know the scriptures, you know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He became wise in knowing God because he had this reverence from Him, and he submitted himself to what God said and what God taught. And lastly, he shunned evil. He didn't just play on the edges or the fence or whatever or tiptoe here and there. He said, I'm staying as far away from that as possible. He shunned it. Now, there are four things that you and I could practice the rest of our Christian lives. You really could make a movie. You know, it's a wonderful life, you know. This could be, it's a wonderful Job life and all of that. He's got, like the American dream. In the land of Uz, you know, he's married, he's got the two kids, the house with the white picket fence, and, you know, what God has promised to Job, he's promised to everybody who lives righteous for God, and all that is fine and good. Except here's the problem with the American dream. There are many people that have everything that Job had and all the American dream who basically spit in God's face. So what do you do about your theology now? If this is only for the good. And how many people are there in third world countries and people that are poor who are serving and loving the Lord Jesus that don't have a spit of what we have. Two parts to the man. His relationship with God and his possessions. It's all listed right there very quickly. Do they go hand in hand? If one is taken away, will the other collapse? That's what we're going to dig into. Verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." All right, number 2 in your notes, would you just put the land? Because I want you to learn, I want you to know something about the land. I want you to learn something in the Scriptures about where Satan is and what's going on. First of all, do you see that the angels have to give an account? Did you notice that? The angels have to come and give an account. They present themselves before the Lord. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says, all of the angels are ministering servants. They do what God's bidding. So they come before God to check in. We also know that Satan was a created angel. And he fell. And when he fell, a third of the angels fell with him. It's where they formed a motorcycle group, Hell's Angels, I think. Something like that. I should have been a comedian. Okay, here's the land. Satan is a fallen angel, a third of them. Well, here come the angels, and here comes Satan too. You know, I'm not sure I understand all of this, folks. I'm reading you what's in the Word of God. And we learn where Satan lives and breathes and does his dastardly deeds. He does it here on earth among where you and I walk. Have you ever experienced him? Have you ever fell under the temptation, he said? Have you ever done his bidding instead of God's bidding? I think we probably all have. The question is, you know, what am I going to learn here? Why does God make sure I know that Satan is where I walk on my land? You know, I had a friend of mine, and I would, you guys remember when the Wankel engine came out? The rotary engine. A friend of mine, Jimmy Miller, and I, we got a model of the Wankel engine. And we built this Wankel, because as kids, we tore engines apart. We tore everything apart. Didn't put nothing, no, we put some of it back together, but we tore it apart. And so this was the new big thing for us. A rotary engine without pistons to go up and down. How's it get compression with a spark? We put the whole thing together. And now I understood how a rotary engine worked. Matter of fact, Tom had one for a while. I don't know if you sold it or whatever, but you had a Mazda. Was it an RX-7? What was it? It had a Wankel engine in it, right? It had a rotary engine in it. And so by experiencing it, by reading it, by seeing it, put it together, I understood how it worked. And as God has done for all of us here today, you are now learning how Satan works, where he walks, where he is, where he does his tempting. He lives among you and me. God wants you to know that. He doesn't want you to be in any way fooled or anything like that. So don't be disturbed, because now you begin to understand as God has laid it out for us. The land is where we live. It's where angels do God's bidding. It's where Satan does his tempting, his lying, deceiving, and as we'll see in a minute, his accusations. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now here's number 3. Here is the reverent. Our denomination uses the word reverent in front of all of the pastors' names. Instead of saying Pastor Evan, it's Reverend Evan or Reverend Joe Duvall. And it's the word reverent here, because these words here draw a picture to what a reverent person before the Lord would be. And it can be anybody here. But all of these words come together, blameless, upright, fearless. It is a reverent God. And everything about Job, as described here, is described by God. God said to Satan, "Hey, look at the qualifications for this guy." But he added one word. Did you see it? He's my servant. He isn't just existing. He just doesn't have all of the things that he has and all his wealth. He is my servant. Oftentimes, when there's somebody who either has things or doesn't, the question is what do they do with what they have? Because God never has promised communism that we all have the same thing. I know the government's trying to put us there. They'll take from the rich and give to the poor, and take from the workers and give to the lazy. But we're talking about God never, hey, God gives out different stuff. The question is are you his servant in this life? Because, you know, a lot of people believe, you know, can I live like Job? I live like Job. I get what Job got, you know? Now, I ask myself the question, who brings up Job's name to Satan? If I'm Job, I'm like, it's just lay low. Don't be talking about me in front of that guy. Yeah, just kind of lay low. But the crazy part about this is, can you see how proud God is of Job? Can you see the trust he has in him? And what he has in you? That's the cool part about it. God knows something about Job that Satan doesn't know yet. I won't pick on anybody else here. Let me just pick on myself. What if God has ever said to Satan, have you considered my servant Evan? I'll go back about 8 years. You know, when I was pastoring a church. First time ever been a pastor. Wow. Have you considered him? Pastors the church. First time he ever pastors one, grows the church to 600 or 700. Have you considered Evan, man? Have you considered what he's done? Look at him. He's moving this, that, the other. And I'm sure Satan would say something like this. Yeah, I'm sure that, you know, his first time he's ever been a pastor. He's dumb as a lug, never done this before. And he's just gotten lucky. Matter of fact, Satan would say to the Lord, I wonder if he said to him, you know, he probably only serves you as a pastor because of all the good things you're doing for somebody. They're coming to that church. The community knows it. People from other churches are coming in to find things out, this, that, the other. But you know what? God, you take that away from him. I'll bet you he'll curse you to his face. He'll get out of ministry. Which is what I did consider 8 years ago when things came down. And I left Cornerstone. Fired, if you want to know the truth. I wonder if God's ever said to Satan something about you. Have you considered my servant Sean? Have you considered my servant Daniel or Kelly? Have you considered my servant? Have you been put in a situation that just seemed like the devil was let loose? God knew something about the reverent Job that Satan didn't know yet. And I ask myself a question. Does God know the same about you and me? Verse 9. Here comes Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you, God, not you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Here's number 4 in your notes. It's the accusation. This is what Satan does. If you have ever heard that accusation, that accusatory voice in your ear saying, you know what? God's done with you. God doesn't love you anymore. You really expect to be forgiven of that? And the only way that you cannot hear the voice of Satan telling you you can't be forgiven of something you've done maybe several times is to be in the Bible and hear Peter ask the question, hey, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Just knock that country off the map. How many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? 7 times? Because that's the number of completion. That's the number of perfection. And Jesus is like, 70 times 7. And unless you hear that voice coming from the Word of God, all you do hear is the voice of Satan. And I don't know where you'll end up then. Does Job fear God for nothing? Here's the accusations against Job. And guess what? These are accusations against God. You know what he's saying? You blessed him. You protected him. You gave him stuff. And now he's worshiping. You take it all away. And he won't. And if you like this or you don't like this, Satan is given permission to test Job. Just like you read the New Testament and understand. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when testings and trials of many kind come your way. Because they know that's really what produces faith. Testings. There are followers of God who have only worshipped Him because of what they have gotten from Him. And folks, in America, We have what we have because we live in America, not because of God.
I'm not going to say that, you know, I know that's a pretty bold, straightforward statement, but let me ask you a question. I'll take you to a third world country, somewhere they don't have water, they don't have food, they can't grow anything. And there are followers of Jesus Christ there. And they don't have what we have. We have what we have because we live in America. We are thankful to God for it, for what we have.
But if it was so, then it would be that God was good to us and not to them, and that would make him unfair. Possessions is not always an indication of God's blessings. Have you heard the accusations from Satan about you? Because he is the accuser of the brethren. Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Number 5, here's the confidence. Did you hear the confidence? The Lord said, you know, to Satan, "It's all yours. Have at it. I know my guy. I know who he is." And Job loses his oxen, his sheep, his camels, his children, his servants, all destroyed. And then if you were to read on, then it is not enough to shake Job's faith. So Satan comes back and says, "Well, you know what? Let's take his health too." And God says, "Okay." And he loses his health too. We're not going to read right there. But here's the confidence. Right about now, you might be having a problem with God. Why in the world are you doing that? Don't form God in your image. God knows something about Job that you and I don't know. He knows something about himself. He is the master. He is Job's creator. He is his God. And he handles him perfectly. He knows what to do. They stay in a relationship. I had an engine that was running really bad, really rough. It would not idle, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse. It was almost, you had to run it at half throttle. And so I bought a carburetor rebuild kit because I did everything else I knew to do, and I bought the carburetor rebuild kit, and I was going to rebuild it, but this thought kept going through my mind. Carburetors are complicated. You've built like 3 or 4 in your entire life. You could just as well mess it up as fix it right. But I know an expert that does this stuff all the time. And so I called my expert friend and I said, "Would you mind rebuilding this for me so it's done right?" And he said, "Sure," and he did. You know, I had to order a part that I didn't even know it needed. He put another part on the thing. I put it on the engine and it purrs. It runs like it hasn't since I had it, because it was in the hands of somebody who was an expert. You're in the hands somebody who's an expert. And when things aren't going right, and things aren't idling right, and things, something has happened to change your mood, your attitude, your situation, where are you going to go? You going to try to rebuild it yourself? Or are you going to go to the expert? The one who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. See, amazingly, God has this confidence in his servant Job to overcome tragedy, loss, death, and still worship God. And when your mood changes, does what you've reasoned about God, your faith, go out the door? Does God have the confidence in me and you if we were to lose everything? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to worship? Here's the response. What's your faith in God look like when your mood changes for the worst? Does it really dictate that you are only going to follow God when things go well? It's one of the reasons the book of Job was written, so you would know the truth about God, that he's the God of the storm as well as the God of the mountaintop experience. Here's Job, the 20th verse. Here's finally his health and everything's taken away. It says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away.'" And this is where the song, this is a little different here. This is where the song says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have here, may the name of the Lord be praised." And all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now here comes the theology out of the scriptures. Job grieved like any of us would grieve. Their way of doing it was, you know, tearing your robe, shaving your head, and he's grieving. And we grieve. This isn't something happens and we just walk around with a smiley face. No. Job says, I came into this world with just me, and I'm going to leave this earth with just me. The most important thing is, naked you came in, naked you leave. What you do in between is what is important. And what he did after all of that is he worshiped. Do you only worship when life is good and your emoji is a smiley face? Says something about you. I hope not. Because everything that I ever received was from God and it was never mine in the first place. That's what Job said. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He's even going to say to his wife, how come it is we can celebrate him giving, but we don't celebrate him taking away? That's because we form God in our image. We make him only a giver. Job's praise for God was not based solely on God's gifts. Job's mood didn't cause him to throw away his faith, that he had reasoned in his mind that there was a God. He said, blessed be your name. Here's the asterisk in your notes. Would you fill it in? See, here's the truth of the matter is Job was afflicted for you. Job was afflicted for you. And every time everybody in this room goes through something that is hard, goes through something that is painful, goes through a test or a trial, eyes are on you. Sorry, but it is. And we want to see what your God will do and what you'll do. And every time you come through, and every time people think more about you and they think more about your God, they learn a little bit more. And then when they go through a tough time, they'll remember what you went through. Just as we remember what Job went through. People of all ages have read the story of Job and understood the work of Satan, the place of suffering and temporariness in regards to things, and the power that can be ours when we're in a relationship with God that isn't fueled by toys and possessions. Do you know sometimes it's good to be the one getting picked on? Good in a way, let me put it that way. Sometimes, like Job's getting picked, sometimes it's good to be the one getting picked on. Maybe you're going through a situation thinking, why me? Sometimes it's good to be the one getting picked on. I grew up playing hockey all the way through high school, and after high school I played for several years. And one of the things we always did is we sent a scout to the other team. We sent a scout to the other team to find out who was their best offensive scorer. Because hockey, in my day, it was like 2-3 or 2-4 was low scoring. And if we could stop the guy that was the main scorer from scoring a goal or two, we had a very good chance of winning. Now, in hockey, the person is called the Hun. Not the Nun. The Hun. The one who will go after him. The one that you put, the one good skater, the one defensive guy that's always on this guy, irritating him to the point of just shy of a foul or a penalty. But then after a short period of time, you start a fight with them. Because if you start a fight with them, and he goes out and you go out, they both get 5 minutes for fighting. Be a name, great name for a band, Five for Fighting. Five for Fighting, you take them out. If you have to take a 2-minute penalty, because you sever his hamstring, it's all in a game. 2 minutes for that? I'll do it every time. And because you're the best, and because you're the strongest, because you are the spokesman for that team, you become the target. And if you are anything like Job, he was so proud of Job. Job got picked on because of his unwavering faith. He was the good one. And I tell you, when you see an offensive hockey player let all that stuff go and not get in a fight and win the game, makes you wish you had a carry permit. Because they win anyway. They know what's coming and they won't allow it to affect them. They play the game to win for the team. Finally, the integrity. Job, the second chapter, his wife says to him, verse 9, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. End of chapter 1, end of chapter 2, he did not sin. He has three of his friends that come into his life, 42 chapters, go ahead and read it. Read all of the wrong theology of his friends who keep telling them, this all happened to you because there's sin in your life. Now folks, God's people are not above suffering, the book of Job tells us. We also learn the catastrophe and hardships aren't necessarily because we've sinned. People during Job's lifetime and people during our lifetime have misapplied the doctrine of God's reward and punishment, thinking that if you serve God, He will reward you richly, and if you don't, He'll punish you and He'll take your life early. Now folks, you know that's not true. If that was true, there'd be all kinds of wickedness in Hollywood and sinners. They would all be dead. And yet they are thriving. And they're thriving without God. Job's wife's advice, ease your pain. Just give up your faith. And she says, are you still maintaining your integrity? And I ask myself the question, what kind of question is that? Are you still maintaining your integrity? We were at a wedding this past summer, and at the wedding, you know, the guy doing the wedding comes out and says, God is good, and everybody in there is pretty full, all the time, and the guy says, all the time, God is good. And I've heard that, and I've been a part of that, I understand that. But I think sometimes as we define good is how we want to define God, and God, that doesn't happen. God in and of Himself epitomizes what is good. We don't define what it is. And I've never been at a funeral where the guy said, God is good. And everybody said, all the time, we're so glad He's dead. And I'm concerned that when we say something like that, we just think that God's out there to reward us because God is good. And all the time. Not understanding that all He does is good. We just don't always see it all. I close with a true story of a friend of mine. Lives in another state now. He invested and saved like a Slovenian. I mean, he put his money away. It was all in the stock market. He was a millionaire. A millionaire. And then the stock market crash came. And when the stock market crash came, he could walk up to me. Several months after something like that, he said, Evan, he said, I was a millionaire. I had it all. Had everything. Stock market, didn't move it quick enough. Whew, down to, I have no idea what he ended up with. You know, to this day, he still serves the Lord. I was in ministry a good long period of time with him. Serves the Lord, goes to church, recently won a friend that has been a friend of the family, has rejected Christianity forever. Recently a part of seeing that guy won to Christ, over 60 years old. What are the odds of that? And baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because his possessions, though it may have been extremely tough, did not ruin his faith. Would you bow your heads with me? As we come before you today, Father, we know that there are things in this life that can put that smiley face and turn it upside down and frustrate us. And there's that angry face that angers us. And there is so much in this life. We want to learn the truth from the Scriptures. The truth as you have taught. The truth from the Scriptures about who you are. And in this world, in the place of testing, in the place of trials. And so very often, Lord, it's like so many people think, man, if I got stuff, if I'm feeling good, my health is good, and everything else is good, I am blessed by God. But when that goes away, the question is have I only been worshiping you because of what you've given me? And we want to pass the test. Satan, we know your ways. We know what you're about. We're learning about you from our expert and from the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We're learning who you are. We want to rise above it, Lord Jesus. So by your Spirit and through the power of your Spirit, may we live according to what brings honor and glory, and may we worship you no matter what mood we find ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen.